If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Now, last week, we looked at part one of the church covenant, and we read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, because I think of all the passages in the New Testament, Ephesians 4 better sums up this idea of living in a unity and covenant community than any other passage. So we read the first half last week. We're going to read the second half of Ephesians 4 this week and finish looking at the Constitution this morning. So keep your hand here. This is my text. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Okay, so don't walk like that. Okay, instead, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you notice the contrast between ignorance in verse 18 and being renewed in the spirit of the mind. And having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created with in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, in this passage, we're confronted here with two contrasts. Gentiles, or the unsaved, the unbelievers, are hard-hearted. They're callous. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. They're given in to the world, the worldly practices, the sensuality, the immorality, greed. But verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ this way. Christ makes a difference in that. We're not to be like that. We're not to be like them. We're not to be like the unsaved, the Gentiles, with their hard hearts. We are to be tenderhearted. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So, Lord, I would pray this morning that as we look at our church covenant and we back it up with Scripture, Lord, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures because the points here in this covenant are not just some that are found in only one or two verses. Lord, this is really the testimony of the New Testament. So God, open our eyes, I pray. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to realize that being in Christ creates different type of relationship with others, God. And as we covenant together, pledge together to walk, not like the lost, but like the saved, I pray. Amen. Well, a little review is necessary, I think. And again, I've gave you the two sheets. The one sheet has the church covenant. The second sheet has the church covenant with some personal applications. Now, we looked at 1 through 4 last week. We're going to look at 5 through 9 this week. But let's just remind ourselves a few things, okay? A covenant is a promise between two or more parties, okay? Don't let the word covenant freak you out. In our day, it's a promise. Now, there were many different types of covenants. There were eternal covenants. We're not making an eternal covenant. There was a covenant that God made just with himself. We're talking about basically a promise between two or more parties. A good example of that we saw is Hebrews 8:6. But now, as he obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he was also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So you see that a covenant is basically based upon making a promise. So that's the type of covenant that we're talking about when we talk about the church covenant. Now, but we see this in the Old Testament too, that a covenant was, in many cases, a promise between two or more parties. In Genesis 26, 28, and they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you," and they're talking to Isaac. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. So Abimelech came to Isaac and said, "We've seen how the Lord has blessed you. We don't want to be on the wrong side. We don't want to be your enemy. So let's make a promise, an oath to each other, that we will remain friends." Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So again, that is what proceeds out of his mouth is a promise, okay, that he's saying, I won't go back on my promise. I won't violate my word. Now, church covenant, which we're talking about, is a promise to God, to each other, and to yourself. So in a church covenant, there's actually three parties. There's God, of course. There are the church body, the other members in the church, and myself. Now, unlike these that we looked at here, we're not swearing an oath. We're not making an eternal covenant. Simply, we're saying that while we are a member of Community Bible Church, this is how we will try to live. Okay, now we're all sinners. We will never keep all these perfectly, but this is our goal. This is our desire. That as while I'm a member of this church, I agree together with the membership and the Word of God that this is how we would like to live in covenant. So, what is a church covenant? A church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. While our doctrinal statement, or we call it doctrinal basis in our Constitution, while our doctrinal basis is a good summary of what we believe, okay, our church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. All right, so the church constitution is a good summary of what we believe. Our church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. More importantly, it's an agreement on how God would have us to live. Because all, as I said, all the principles are taken directly from Scripture. as we're going to see shortly. So Scripture has revealed this is how Christians ought to live. And we're coming together as a church body and say, well, this is how we're going to try to live. All right? So what is a church covenant? Why have a church covenant? Well, two words to remember that help us see this. A church covenant is both a challenge and a comfort. A church covenant is a challenge to each other to be better Christians. It's also a comfort to know that we are in this together. Okay. So when the going gets tough, we can take comfort in the fact that other people are going through the same thing. That we're all sinners saved by grace. And we've covenanted together to not act like Gentiles, not to act like our former selves before we came to learn Christ, but now we're trying to walk in Christ's likeness and holiness, and we're in this together. Now, I remind you that our covenant starts with this phrase, born again by God's grace through faith in Christ. So it's all predicated on, number one, that you're a believer. Joining a church is not joining a club. Okay, it's not like joining some other organization. You're in the church because you have been joined to the body of Christ through grace and faith in Christ. So being born again by God's grace through faith in Christ, we confess Him as Savior. So because of being born again, He is our Savior. And we covenant together or promise together as one body in Christ, and we pledge to do these things. And we have nine of them listed. We're going to pick it up this morning at number 5. Okay? So while we're members of this congregation, trying to follow the word of Christ, we agree with each other and before the Lord that this is how we're going to live. And as I said earlier, each of these 9 points start out with an action verb. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. All right, number 5. Encourage family and private devotions and bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to seek the salvation of all mankind. Look at Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Whenever we have a baby dedication, I always read this passage, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We see the parents' obligation, particularly fathers, but we see the obligation to teach their children the commands of God, the teachings of Christ. One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 3:15. And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling Timothy that he knew the gospel from a young age. And of course, the sacred writings to Timothy then was the Old Testament. Okay, so even though they had not yet had the New Testament There was enough in the Old Testament to point to the way of salvation through faith in Christ from the Old Testament. But the key point there is somebody had to teach Timothy that. And we know it was his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. But they taught Timothy the gospel. And that's what we're talking about. God has entrusted us with the responsibility of cultivating godly homes. Personal devotions, as it says there, private devotions, okay? And family devotions are not optional extras, but should be vital habits for Christian growth. Parents in particular are called to instruct their children in God's word, shaping their hearts and minds according to his truth. Fathers in particular bear the responsibility of spiritual leadership in the home, pointing children to Christ through teaching, through praying with them, and as Deuteronomy said, just in everyday life, just from your example. As we nurture our families, we must also keep our eyes open to those around us who are lost. So, number 5 says, encourage family and private devotions for 2 purposes: to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to seek the salvation of all mankind. Your godly home is a source of witness to the surrounding world. So as we nurture our families, we must also keep our eyes open to those who are lost, remembering that Christ's great commission compels us to share the gospel with our neighbors and the nations, home and abroad. So on your sheet, I wrote a personal application. I will set aside daily time to pray and read Scripture, both alone and with my family. I will point my children to Christ through both teaching and example, and I will share the gospel with neighbors, co-workers, and friends. All right, number 6. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and live a life of separation from sinful and worldly practices. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 3. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in, 5:3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. In other words, saints shouldn't be known by immorality or impurity or greed. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Again, not fitting for who? For saints, all right? For those who've been set apart into salvation, into the body of Christ. But rather, saints should be known by the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts and live a life of separation from sinful and worldly practices. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, okay, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, in other words, to this culture on this earth, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we abstain from fleshly lust because our soul's at stake. There's a war going on for our soul. And the culture in which we live wants to capture our soul. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. Sinful desires wage war within us, and the world around us tempts us to compromise. That scripture calls us to holiness. To abstain from fleshly lust means to refuse the sinful pleasures of this world, be it immorality or greed or pride. They promise satisfaction, but they only lead to destruction. Instead, we're to be people set apart, marked by purity and self-control and godliness. Living a separated life does not mean withdrawing from the world, but rather shining as a light in it, showing by our conduct that we belong to Christ. Personal application. I will guard my eyes, mind, and heart from temptation, whether through media or social media, relationships, or habits. I will say no to activities that pull me towards sin, and yes to choices that reflect Christ's purity. Now, the flip side of that is number 7. Okay. How do we abstain from these things? By doing this, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up as up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So we are to grow up in all aspects. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is throughout the epistles. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how many times that's repeated in that short passage. Growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, how do we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Through Scripture. Through Scripture. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the commands are clear. It's on us to grow in the knowledge of Christ. The Christian life is not static. It's the only ending point is when we see Jesus and we shall be like him. But until then, it's a journey of continual growth. We never get to the place where we can sit back and say, I know everything there is to know about Christ. I don't need to read any more scripture. I'm now Christ-like. No. We must never be content with yesterday's progress, but press forward, increasing in maturity and Christ-likeness. Growth in grace means learning to depend more fully on the sufficiency of Christ. We need to experience his strength in our weakness and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Growth in knowledge means deepening our understanding of God's Word, sound doctrine and the person of Christ. I, in Sunday school for a couple weeks, I touched on having a robust Christology. In other words, having a thorough understanding of who the Bible reveals Christ is. I truly believe in our culture as we continue down the road that we're on, that a lot of people will be tricked or sucked in because they don't really understand who Jesus is. It's your obligation to know who Jesus is. Both head and heart are necessary. As we grow, our love for Christ deepens, our witness becomes more fruitful, and our assurance more steadfast. So, number 7, personal application. I will keep learning through Bible study, sermons, and good Christian books. And I will ask God daily to change me into Christ's likeness, showing His grace in the way that I treat others. Let me just mention real quick, on the back table there underneath the bulletin board, I laid out some Bible study guides. I'm trying to figure out what to do with my library, and I have a lot of Bible study guides that are new that I had bought, probably several copies of. If you're interested, they're free. Take them. Take one. Take two. Take all you'll use. That'll be fine. Also, if you're interested in some aspect of the Christian life that you'd like to read a book about, I probably have a book on it. So let me know, and I'll gladly give it to you. But, you know, it's on each of us to grow in grace. It's on each of us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And yes, as we saw, Scripture is sufficient for that. I understand that. Bible studies, sermons, lessons, all they do is they take the truth that's in Scripture and help us to understand it better. Number 8, put away from us all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And of course, that's a direct quote here from Ephesians 4, 31, Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Again, a common theme, Colossians 3. But now you also put them all aside. Yet anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay. So again, we're being renewed. So the knowledge, growing in knowledge, is what renews us into the image of Christ who created us. Okay, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should. 2 Timothy 3. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm sorry, I'm out of place. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:1-2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Again, it's the word. Bitterness and unforgiveness poisons Christian fellowship and grieves the Spirit of God. Instead, Scripture calls us to live in love and unity, reflecting the forgiveness that we ourselves have received through Christ. We are actively to put away attitudes of resentment, harsh words, vengeful spirits. In their place, we must cultivate kindness and gentleness and a readiness to forgive, even when it's undeserved. You know, we got this in our minds. Well, I'd forgive them if they would just deserve it. Well, we forgive as Christ forgave us, and we didn't deserve it. A forgiving church is a healthy church, and when we extend grace to one another, we display the reconciling power of Christ. So, personal application: I will refuse to dwell on past hurts, confess my anger quickly, choose to forgive because I have been forgiven. I will speak words that heal, not wound, and intentionally show kindness in action. Lastly, number 9. Remember each other in prayer, give aid as needed, be slow to take offense, and promote reconciliation without delay. Look at Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, what gives the devil an opportunity? By letting the sun go down on your anger, by holding on to your anger, by letting your anger turn sinful, by not forgiving. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. And first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Galatians 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Christian community thrives when we carry one another's burdens, to remember one another in prayer, to intercede for each other, their needs, their struggles, their spiritual growth. Beyond prayer, we're to demonstrate practical love, meeting needs with generosity, offering encouragement in times of discouragement, lifting up the weary. At the same time, we're commanded to be patient with one another, not quick to take offense, but quick to forgive. When conflicts arise, as they will, the gospel compels us to seek reconciliation quickly and humbly. Personal application: I will pray for my fellow believers by name. Look for practical ways to help. Assume the best when I am wronged. And if conflict arises, I will seek peace quickly instead of letting bitterness grow. Again, I truly believe that through this transition, that the church could come out stronger and more united. And I think the church covenant, frequent looks at the church covenant, will help us to understand what does it mean to be together as a church. So my challenge to you this week is, you have a copy of the church covenant. I gave you one last week also. Take it home and read it this week. Read it every day. Read it as part of your devotions. Pray through it. Maybe not through the whole thing in one sitting, but use it as you pray. Pray through the church covenant. The applications. How would you apply this in your situation? Study it. In fact, write out your own personal applications. But as I mentioned, every one of these 9 points starts with an action. You've got to act on it. These are things that you need to do to live in covenant with your church family. Let's pray. Now, Father, we know that there are different types of covenants. We understand that. We've entered into a covenant through Jesus Christ with you. It's eternal. Lord, it's based upon what you have promised, not about me keeping my promises. Now, Lord, we understand that a church covenant isn't like that. It's not as binding as that. Lord, it's a process. And Lord, it's not eternal. If we leave Community Bible Church, we're still not obligated towards that church covenant. So Lord, we want to understand that as members of Community Bible Church, as a congregation of people that are part of the body of Christ here, this is how we should strive to live out what we believe. We've united together because we have a common belief in doctrine, and we unite together so that we can have a common understanding of how to live out that doctrine. So, Lord, I pray that that would be a fact, that each person would come to appreciate and to put into practice. Amen.